Appreciated Abby and Olivia's song. It ties in beautifully with what we want to share this morning concerning God's presence. You know, my family, we live out in the middle of nowhere on the top of a mountain in Rock, West Virginia. But we love living there. We love living out in the country. We love all the wildlife, enjoy watching that. And we have all the typical wildlife from a turkey to deer. And we've got bear and coyote. But we've really started to have a coyote problem in the last number of years there. And at night, we'll often hear them barking and howling and carrying on out in the fields after they've made a kill. And I've heard that it's not uncommon during the breeding season, which is January through March, for coyotes to kill dogs. And we've got a little yellow lab, Sweet Daisy, that stays outside at night. And she barks all the time at night because there's always stuff happening, all kinds of animals and stuff, and drives us crazy. A lot of times we just ignore it. But this particular night, she was pretty ferocious in her barking, and she's not a real ferocious dog. So I knew something was up. So started listening kind of closer, and she's barking ferociously, and then I'd hear this response, this high-pitched bark in response going back to her, this communication happening. I knew what it was, so kind of jumped up out of bed and hustled outside, put on my muck boots, in the boxer shorts, with my flashlight. I'm going to take care of business out there, right? Get things straightened out. And as soon as I got out there, I hear the coyote take off, head off into the woods and on out of sight. And there was no real big issue with our dog that evening. But as our children hear about these coyotes and surrounding our house and the howling and barking, they've gotten pretty scared. And sometimes if certain things happen during the day, they don't get their chores done, they'll have to go out and feed our animals in the dark. We've got a couple dogs, we've got a rabbit out there, and they'll flat out refuse. I will not go out and feed the dogs. Yes, you will. So in order to get them to comply, a lot of times I'll join them. I'll go on out and I'll walk out there with them, and then they'll get their job done. You know, something about my presence, the presence of a father that brings them comfort, that gives them a confidence to do what I've asked them to do. And isn't that true about the presence of our Heavenly Father? David talks about His presence in Psalm 139, where David writes this, Psalm 139 and verse 7 on the screen, "Where can I go from Your presence? Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You know, there's great comfort. There's great confidence that comes with knowledge that God is always there. His abiding presence is with us. You are never alone. In the ups of life, the downs of life, the difficult days, you are never walking alone. That's true of Joseph, right? He's got this dysfunctional upbringing. It's just a disaster and a mess. He's got his father who loves him as the favorite son. His brothers hate him for that. Now he's gone down to Egypt as a slave. Still, Joseph is not alone. He's never alone throughout this entire story. And in Genesis 39, we're going to see he ends up in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And there too, Joseph is not alone. It is abundantly clear in our passage today. Three different times we're going to hear it. The Lord was with Joseph and he had great success. The Lord was with Joseph and he had great success. And I believe that the presence of God and success in life, those two things are inseparable. And that's our truth this morning. The successful life can only be attributed to the presence of God. I think you're going to see a really neat relationship here between the presence of God and the faithfulness of man. Those two weaving together and working beautifully together in our narrative this morning. Notice, first of all, Joseph's life is a testimony of the presence of God in triumph. The presence of God in triumph. Look at verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. If you remember back in our study in Genesis 37, Joseph gives a bad report. Joseph is the favorite son. Joseph shares his dreams of ruling, and the brothers hate him for it. They are so jealous that they take him and they sell him to a caravan of traders headed down toward Egypt. So Joseph lands in Egypt at the peak of its power. This is a developed civilization, agriculturally and politically and militarily. This is also a land of idol worship. In Egypt, there were more than 2,000 gods and goddesses. Even King Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god there. And there were many slaves that were exploited to carry out all those impressive building projects that were happening in Egypt. So here's Joseph, favorite son in his father's house. Now he is a humble slave in Egypt. Yet something sets Joseph apart. Joseph is very different than all the other slaves. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph and he promotes him. Notice God's promotion in verses 3 and 4. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So Joseph lands in Potiphar's household. This is captain of the guard, likely leader of the royal bodyguard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And over a period of 7 or more years here, he's in the house for quite a while, he stands out. He really stands out from all the others. And Potiphar recognizes the Lord's with this guy. And the presence of the one true and living God is undeniable in his life. He is trustworthy. Joseph is faithful. He's a man of integrity. And what a testimony that is. What a testimony in a spiritually dark land of idol worship. So as a foreign slave, this is amazing. As a foreign slave, he rises to a position of leadership in the household. That's God seeing the things, isn't it? Only God can accomplish that in Potiphar's household. And I see this as God's promotion, not Potiphar's, right? It's the Lord who is with Joseph. It's the Lord who is giving Joseph success. It's the Lord who is recognizing the faithfulness of his child in good times and in bad. So God promotes Joseph according to his will. I believe that's true of every spiritual leader. There's first a testing of us that happens, a testing of our faithfulness as servants. And when we prove our faithfulness as servants, God gives us greater opportunities of leadership. Of course, we all know we are all servant leaders, and that's what God's called us to be. But I think back to Jesus and his disciples, right? They're all arguing, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus corrects their thinking this way in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's Joseph. No more doting. No more comfort in his father's house. He is a slave in Egypt. And God's going to take this time and develop his character and to grow him into the future leader he desires him to be. So we see in Joseph's triumph, not only God's promotion, but also his promise here. Look at verse 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So over time, Joseph proves himself to be faithful and trustworthy. And more things are entrusted to him to the point where Potiphar doesn't worry about anything in his household. Joseph's taking care of everything. All Potiphar's got to worry about is, where am I getting my next meal? Really, Joseph is that influential in the home. And I think that that's a fulfillment of God's promise. A promise made way back when to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. Think back to Genesis chapter 12, when God made this promise to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then catch this, you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. And I think this is a fulfillment of that promise. God is a blessing to the people of Egypt through his servant Joseph. Notice in verse 5, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. What a contrast there, right? In his own home, in his father's home, he's considered a curse. But in Potiphar's household in Egypt, Joseph is considered a blessing there. You know, the concept of truth in America has been dying a slow death for many years, as you know. Back in the early 2000s, comedian Stephen Colbert picked up on this cultural phenomenon and he coined the term truthiness. That term became Merriam-Webster's Word of the Year in 2006. Fast forward to our 2016 elections. All that controversy over fake news, controversy that's still happening today. Oxford Dictionary's named post-truth its Word of the Year. Other political statements like alternative facts or truth isn't truth, they highlight that slow death to truth in America. In April of 2017, Times magazine asked this question on their cover, is truth dead? Is truth dead? We've become skeptical, haven't we? We have. It's hard to know when someone's telling the truth. It's hard to know when someone's lying to us. I want to tell you this. When God speaks, it is always truth. It is always truth. When God speaks, He always keeps His Word. When He speaks the truth, God acts on that truth. He is faithful. And I want to encourage you today with some of the promises of God. The Bible is just overflowing with the promises of God, Old and New Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Joshua 1 and verse 8, faithfulness to the Word, right? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Beautiful promise. Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And then in Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wonderful promises of the Old Testament and the New as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then 1 John 1:9, a promise we all need to cling to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you look all throughout the Scriptures, we could add to these verses hundreds and hundreds of promises of God. God's promises are sure and true. And God is keeping His promises to Joseph. You know, when God feels near and when God feels far, may we cling to His promises. He is always true and faithful to us. So God is keeping His promises to Joseph in hardship and in triumph. Second, Joseph's life is a testimony of the presence of God in temptation. Look with me at verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Whew. So it's pretty obvious why these immoral advances are happening. Joseph's buff, right? He's, Bible says that Joseph is well built. He's muscle bound. Not only that, but Joseph's a good looking young man. You think back, Joseph's mother, Rachel, was a beautiful woman. So like in my house, it seems that Joseph inherited his mother's good looks, if you all are with me there. The title from our sermon, though, In Your Dreams. Joseph is way out of Potiphar's wife's league. And it has nothing to do with his muscle. It has nothing to do with his good looks. It has everything to do with Joseph's character. Joseph will persevere throughout this story. So Potiphar's a pretty important guy, isn't he? He's a leader in Egypt. And I've got to think that his wife is probably a head turner. She's a pretty beautiful woman here, and she's throwing herself at Joseph. But Joseph is sustained in temptation, and he's only sustained because of the presence of God. God was walking through these temptations with him. Notice God's provision in verse 8. But he refused, Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Okay, just stop for a minute. Let's think through this, right? Joseph is a strapping young man. Joseph's been brought out of his father's house, and now he's a slave in Egypt. He's gone through the ringer here. He's experienced very difficult times. And I don't doubt that there are times of depression and discouragement in his life. I don't doubt that he's experiencing loneliness in this foreign land and may even be experiencing burnout. He's taken care of all of Potiphar's stuff. Now you've got this beautiful woman who is throwing herself at him. Yet day after day, he refuses to compromise because he knows that if he is to sleep with his master's wife, this is a break of trust. His master trusts him and he does not want to violate that trust. But more importantly, this is a wicked thing, Joseph says. This would be sin against my God. Just think about it. This is complicated. Say, just get out of there, Joseph. But he can't. Remember, he's bound as a slave to Potiphar's household. There's nowhere to run. And he just tell Potiphar what's happening, you might think. Well, if he's to tell Potiphar, that's shameful. Potiphar may not believe him. And then what will that result in? So Joseph's in very difficult circumstances. What does he do? He perseveres. Day after day after day after day, Joseph perseveres. And his continual refusal to these immoral advances and his commitment to purity is a wonderful testimony of the presence of God in his life. God was providing for Joseph in the midst of temptation. In the book, Over the Edge, Death in the Grand Canyon, there are nearly 700 deaths since 1870 that are chronicled in that work. The Grand Canyon is 277 miles long, 18 miles wide, and up to a mile deep. The temperatures there are constantly in excess of 100 degrees, so dehydration, heat stroke, they're all major issues there and factors of death. But some of the deaths there were simply the result of falling off the edge. People would blatantly ignore the warning signs. They would confidently go out on dangerous ledges and fall to their death. Back in 1992, a 38-year-old father, kind of reminds me of myself here, joking with his teenage daughter, right? Jumps up on the guard wall and starts waving his arms like he's losing his balance, joking with her, and jumps down onto what he thinks is a safe ledge, but sadly loses his balance on that ledge and plummets 400 feet to his death. Sad story. So many times we behave that way regarding sin, don't we? We ignore God's rules. We ignore God's warning signs, and we fall into sin, and we experience its consequences. You know, some people like to look at God as this cosmic killjoy. God just doesn't want anyone to have any fun, so He's got all these rules for us. But in reality, God's rules, God's guidelines are out of His love for us. It's His provision and His protection of us. He doesn't want us to experience the consequences of sin. And Joseph, it's true for him as well. Joseph recognized God's guidelines for sex and marriage. Genesis 2:24. Go all the way back to the beginning. Joseph's aware of this. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. There's God's original design for sex and marriage. One man united with one woman for a lifetime. Joseph knew this, and he was committed to that truth. In his very own family, just think about it. Joseph has seen the mess that ignoring God's rules created in his very own family. He's not going to give in to this immoral woman. Consider the warning of father to son in Proverbs chapter 5. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. You know, sexual sin is sweet for a moment, isn't it? But in the end, it brings about pain. And it brings about death and serious consequences. Joseph is avoiding Potiphar's wife like she's the plague. Because guess what? She is the plague, right? She is going to bring about death and destruction in Joseph's life. So he will not give in to her advances. He knows God's boundaries. And he's even set some boundaries of his own, right? He won't even be with her. He's not going to lead her on in any way. There's not going to be any excessive laughing or joking together in private. There's going to be no special meetings off to the side with no one around. He has set his own boundaries. I think these are wise boundaries for all of us, husbands and wives and singles. Good boundaries for us. And I think about our modern day context, internet filters and rules about texting for ourselves and how we're going to communicate and meet with members of the opposite sex. We've got to have these type of guidelines. An accountability partner who can ask us the tough questions week after week after week. Very helpful to us. Even sitting down and making a list of all the consequences of diving into sexual sin, all the people in your life that it will damage and devastate. But still, at some point, you must overcome temptation. We see that in Joseph's life. He has all the boundaries in place, but at a certain flashpoint, he has got to overcome temptation. It's not simply a matter of planning or determination or courage or effort. It is the gracious provision of God. Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Another one of God's promises, right? God is faithful. He will always give you a way out. We just don't take Him up on it, do we? But He always gives us that way out. So we're able to endure because of God's provision. We're also able to endure because of His power. Look what happens in our story, verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Here we go, the stage is set. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Right? So Joseph has all of these boundaries, but yet the opportunity still presents itself in his life. He finds himself all alone. He's in the clutches of a beautiful and seductive woman. And you know, sometimes you've got to stand in the face of temptation. You've got to take a stand and do what's right. Other times you've got to run from temptation. And that's what Joseph does here. He hightails it out of there and leaves his cloak in the hands of Potiphar's wife. One Puritan preacher said, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. What a contrast there. Joseph to his brothers. Reuben, he sleeps with his stepmother. Judah, in the last chapter, sleeps with his daughter-in-law, who's posing as a prostitute. And then here is Joseph. He's got a moment of decision. And I think we see the beautiful relationship here. God's presence and man's faithfulness. God has the power to save us in the midst of temptation. He can bring us through that. There is no doubt about it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. So God is able. God has power over sin. And with His presence, we have power over sin. But there's a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Self-control comes from where? It comes from the Spirit of God in us. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. But in the moment of decision, we've got to cry out to God. We've got to ask Him for His help. God, I give myself now to You. Take control. I yield myself to You. Please, I need Your power. I need this way out. I need Your help in this circumstance. We can only overcome by His power when we make that choice of our own free will. And we can also, God's given us the tools to fight back, hasn't He? God's given us His Word, the sword of the Spirit. In Psalm 119, David tells us how we can remain pure. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to Your Word. I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I have hidden Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Think back to Jesus in the wilderness, right? Three times Jesus is tempted by Satan. Three times Jesus employs the sword of the Spirit to overcome. Jesus doesn't run. The devil sure did run, didn't he? When Jesus spoke the Word of God to him. As you think about your life, what area is that that's such a struggle for you? I encourage you to use the sword of the Spirit. Use the tool that God's given you to stand and to fight offensively against temptation and sin. Put God's Word in your heart. Memorize specific verses to specific temptation and see God come through for you in the heat of temptation. So for Joseph, this is the second time an article of his clothing has been used in a deadly and evil plot against him. First, the brothers take his special coat and say, "Animals have killed your son, Jacob." And now this immoral woman uses his coat against him. Let's look back at verse 13 again in our story. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until the master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Major drama here. I kind of see it like a little bit of middle school action taking place, right? Potiphar's wife, she keeps getting refused over and over and over again. She's ticked off and she's going to retaliate. So she goes on the attack and she garners all the support of her household and gathers them up and develops this false accusation against Joseph. And it's a derogatory one. It's a nasty one. Hebrew slave, basically calling Joseph a good for nothing foreign slave. She blames her husband, Potiphar. "Why did you bring this dangerous man into our house?" So she's slandering the name of her husband. She's blame shifting. She says, "You know, you've brought this slave in here to make a mockery of the people of Egypt." But in all of this mess, all of this drama, God is present. God is present. He's present in the face of triumph. He's present in the face of temptation. And notice last of all, the presence of God in tribulation. Look at verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So what a roller coaster ride for Joseph, right? From favored in the father's house to humble slave, from trusted leader, now he's a hated prisoner. But the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord's with him, even in the valleys. And as I think about my life and I think about all of us, those are the most difficult times to recognize the presence of God, aren't they? Those difficult days, those hardships and trials. Joseph is indeed suffering for doing good, but God is present and God offers Joseph his protection. I find it very interesting in the story that Joseph's just not immediately executed, right? The foreign slave in Egypt would have absolutely no rights whatsoever. Why not just have him executed? And I think we can't lose sight of God's providence, can we? Can't lose sight of the sovereignty of God in this whole story. Slavery and false accusations, imprisonment, nothing can stop God's plan for Joseph, for his family, and for the nation of Israel. God will make a great nation, and it has to happen through Egypt. So you got to wonder here, who is Potiphar angry with? Who does his anger burn against? Does it burn against Joseph? Or does it burn against his wife? It's kind of hard to tell here. His wife is slandering him. And it may be she already had a reputation for being a seductive woman, for seducing men. It may be that he is fully aware of her lack of character. If that's the case, how can he protect Joseph if he knows she's lying and still keep his honor? And one way to do that would be to put him into this king's prison, a rather mild sentence. Because if he rejects the validity of his wife's accusations, certainly that's going to bring shame and humiliation on his household. Another interpretation here obviously would be that attempted rape would not be a capital offense. Therefore, he is thrown into prison. But again, it's hard to tell, but his anger is burning and Joseph does end up in prison. Psalm 105 gives us a little picture of some other things that happened as Joseph went on to prison. It says, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. So it seems that Joseph had some harsh treatment on the way into prison here, and he's treated harshly for a time. But then we see Joseph again rising to a position of leadership in the prison. God was with him. Again, God was with him. He was not alone. And God is positioning Joseph right where he wants him, because eventually Joseph will be summoned into the presence of the king of Egypt to interpret his dreams. This is all part of God's preparation. Look with me at verse 20. Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like in Potiphar's house, Joseph experiences the presence of God. Everything he touches is successful. So the warden gives him more and more responsibility to the point that the warden doesn't have to worry about anything in the prison. In all of this, God is building character. What a roller coaster. But again, God is building character for Joseph. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea. We experience suffering in life and we immediately equate it with God's displeasure. God's angry. God's frustrated with me. God's trying to correct me in some way. And sometimes that's true. God does take discipline in our lives when we wander. And God lovingly disciplines us as children to draw us back into right fellowship with Himself. That's true. But that's not always the case. Many times tribulation is used in our lives to build our character, to develop and mold us into the people that God wants us to be. Paul reveals that truth in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. James has similar words in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, right? Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God never wastes suffering. He never wastes suffering of any kind in our lives. It has a purifying effect as we go through the fires. So that testing of our faith, it develops perseverance, and then perseverance finishes its work. We become well-rounded, fully mature, spiritually, spiritual children of God, of character. And that's why we can face trials with joy. It's not a sign of God's displeasure. Not always. I was speaking with one of our dear church members this week who's suffering with cancer. And she confidently said, God is not punishing me. God's not punishing me in any way. And then she went on to joyfully affirm the abiding presence of God with her through this difficult time. What a great perspective. It's the perspective we should all have. God uses trials and tribulations to prepare us. To prepare us for greater things in this life, but also in the next life. All to God's glory. So Joseph is here. He's not stopped dreaming. He will rule. He knows this is God's will for his life. But there's a process of preparation first. He's got to go through some things. There's some spiritual growth that needs to happen to prepare him for that future leadership. So the successful life, it can only be attributed to the presence of God. You're never alone. I hope you understand that. I hope you believe God's promises. You are never, ever alone. Throughout all the seasons of life, the triumph, times of temptation, times of tribulation, you are never alone. In his book, You'll Get Through This, Max Lucado challenges the reader to be more sponge and less rock. If you think about it, a rock in the ocean, the interior of that rock is not changed in any way. It remains untouched. But if you throw a sponge into the ocean, every pore of that sponge is permeated with water. So Max Lucado explains, God surrounds us in the same way the Pacific surrounds an ocean floor pebble. He is everywhere, above, below, on all sides. We choose our response, rock or sponge, resist or receive. And then he urges, open every pore of your soul to God's presence. That's good advice. That's a good challenge. Open every pore of your soul to God's presence. Church family, if we'll do that, if we'll honestly do that, we'll be able to boldly and honestly proclaim, through it all, it is well. Through it all, it is well. Hannah's going to come and lead us in a song this morning. A song of commitment. I encourage you, in your own hearts, wrestle with these words. Cling to these words as she sings to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your abiding presence. You are with us through all seasons of life. And you are trustworthy. You're working for our good and for your eternal glory. You're an awesome God. We love you. And I pray for that church member that might be suffering this morning. Feel like you're so far away from them. I ask that you give them comfort, that in an amazing way they would know your presence today. They'd look to you. They'd trust you. They'd experience you giving them wisdom for why they're going through this and what you're trying to do in their life. God, shape and mold each and every one of us today. May we say it is well with our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.